We're continuing in our series through Genesis. We come this morning to Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 32. Well-known passage for many of us, and that is Jacob wrestling with the angel. Our complementary passage in the New Testament will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 16. In honor of God's word, please stand. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, hear God's word. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22 and continuing in the reading of God's word. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. As far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, as we come to the preaching and the hearing of your word, we pray that you would engage us in wrestling, that we may be marked as your people. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So we've gotten to know Brother Jacob pretty well over the past few weeks and months. And probably you don't have a very high opinion of him. But our opinion of Jacob is shaped by the fact that we encounter him in the scriptures. We encounter him through the lens of the end of the story. Let's step away from what the scriptures interpret for us about Jacob's character, and just consider for a moment that Jacob is the all-American hero. Jacob is what every father wants their son to be, and who every mother wants their son to marry. Laban loved him so much he wanted to marry both his daughters. Jacob is a self-made man. Jacob is the pioneer who strikes out across the wilderness with nothing on his back, not even a wagon train. makes his fortune and comes back home. Jacob is the poor immigrant who washes up on the shores of the land of opportunity without two nickels to rub together and becomes wealthy and influential. Jacob is the American success story. And Jacob cannot enter the promised land. Jacob, with all of his self-sufficiency, Jacob, with all of his pulling myself up by my bootstraps character, is not God's man. And so we find him here in our passage alone, on the longest, darkest night of his life. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that he has sent his wives, his children, and everything he has to the other side of the river, and he is there alone. And in the darkness of this most terrifying night of his life, Esau is on his way with 400 men. Last time he laid eyes on Esau, Esau said, "I'm going to kill you, Jacob." And Jacob knows he deserves it. And on this last night before he meets his comeuppance, on this sleepless night, a figure comes out of the darkness and wrestles Jacob. Look this morning first at the wrestling match, and then secondly at the outcome of that wrestling match. First, the wrestling match. The antagonist, the one who comes out of the dark to wrestle against Jacob, is unknown to Jacob and is unknown to us throughout the long night. It's not until the break of day that we discover that the antagonist is none other than God himself. Jacob is wrestling with a figure, and he has no idea who this is. Is it Esau? Has this been a feint? And Esau is coming and his 400 men and all the gifts that Jacob sent are over there. But Esau finds him by himself, and so he flipped around. And Esau's going to take care of the business one-on-one. Is it a random bandit in the wilderness? Jacob does not know. All he knows is that whoever it is, he is wrestling in the dark. He cannot see his face. He does not know his name, and he cannot prevail against him. Now we know, because we've read the story, we've picked it up with the morning already broken and the revelation given. We know that it is God. It is God who has sought Jacob out to wrestle with him, but beloved, in the moment of the wrestling, in the moment, Jacob has no idea. And that is the power of the wrestling. That is the intensity of the wrestling. Beloved, God brings into your life both prosperity and adversity. And he brings into your life adversity to do one of two things. Either to rebuke you and humble you for sin as a correction, or to draw out from you a more keen awareness of your need and dependency upon him. But God is the one who orders all things. And yet in that moment of the wrestling, in that moment of the intensity of Jacob's night, the The power of the struggle for you and for me is contained in this. Who is doing this? Why is this happening? And how is this for my good? I know that God says all things will work together for good for them that love Him and for them who are the called according to His purpose. But Lord, how? How is this happening from your hand? And how am I supposed to see your face in the midst? And so, like Jacob, when God brings adversity in the midst of the darkness of your life, in the midst of the night, when God brings you to that moment, like Jacob, beloved, all you can do is cling to Him. Cling desperately to Him. And say with Jacob, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because I've got nothing else. That's Jacob's wrestling match. That's his wrestling match here with the angel. But let's look, secondly, at the outcome of that wrestling match. Two things happen to Jacob. Two outcomes here. The first is that Jacob receives a new mark. The angel of the Lord touches his hip socket. He puts his hip out of joint. It seems to be a mark that continues throughout the rest of Jacob's life. He is limping the next day as he goes to meet Esau. And the text tells us that for this reason, the Israelites do not eat the meat of the hip. And Talmudic sources tell us this is referring to the sciatic nerve. What's going on here? What's the point? What is the point of this mark? Jacob is a self-made man. He has been a self-sufficient man. He goes off into Haran by himself, and through his ingenuity, a little bit of deception, comes back from Haran a wealthy man. Large family. Done good for himself. But he cannot enter into God's rest on the basis of his self-sufficiency. He cannot encounter the reconciliation with his brother Esau on the basis of his own strength and wit. It is not until Jacob is lame that Jacob is ready to face the greatest crisis of his life. Because it is only at that point, when Jacob realizes that he's got nothing, that he can truly cling to God. That he can face Esau knowing, I got nothing. But I've got Christ. I'm God's. And that mark that the world looks at Jacob and says, oh, buddy, sorry. Quite a bad gimp you got there. Becomes what causes Jacob to know God for the first time in his life. To truly know that he needs God. This story of Peniel serves as bookends for the other appearance of God to Jacob. God has already appeared to Jacob in chapter 28 at Bethel. As Jacob was leaving the promised land, he has this night vision. You remember the ladder coming between the heaven and the earth and the angels ascending and descending upon it. Jacob has this vision of Bethel as he leaves the promised land. He now encounters God at Peniel as he's coming back into the promised land. There's a clear bookend here. There are parallels in the passages, both at night, both the encounters with God, the naming. There's also an ongoing identity that the children of Israel are to draw from this. The chapter 28, Bethel, connects the tithing of the children of Israel. When Jacob says, if you will be my God, then I will give you a tithe of all that I will give you a tenth of all that I possess. This tithing promise. And here in this chapter, at the close, there's an obvious ongoing identity. Moses tells us, therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket. The children of Israel find themselves here. They find a connection here to this issue, to this event in Peniel. The children of Israel find their identity here. In what way? I mean, it's obvious that they do because it's changed their diet. Clearly, they find an identity here. The question is, what is the way in which the children of Israel find their identity? Well, we read it in Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 6, our assurance of pardon. Here again, Hosea chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel and there spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. Do you see how Hosea brings Jacob's life, Jacob's journey, from the womb up through this point? And he connects the children of Israel to this. You and I are connected here to Jacob's story, to Jacob's event, to Jacob's wrestling match. You and I are connected in this aspect, as well as another that we'll see in a moment. But this aspect, that mark says that only those who are not self-sufficient will be God's people. If you can pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps, you're going to hell. If you're a good person, you are damned. If you're just going to try harder next week to do better, you are bound for a Christless eternity. Only the helpless, only the one who is drowning, only the Peter who's slipping beneath the waves looks up and cries out, Lord, help me or else I die. And beloved, the very mark of the Christian is what? Baptism. And what does baptism say? It says, I'm dirty and I need to be washed by somebody else. I am not self-sufficient. If you have God's mark upon you, then, beloved, you can stand with Jacob and be ready to face Esau. And in that way, God's engaging Jacob in this wrestling match is an incredible means of grace. Because he reveals to Jacob that Jacob is not a self-sufficient man, but he's a weak man who needs a mighty Savior. Second outcome of this wrestling match with God is the new name. Verse 26, Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. I don't believe that I've made a point of this thus far. Been hanging on to it for months because it's a really cool thing. Jacob means ankle pick. If you're a wrestler, and I'm sorry that this morning our resident wrestler is not here, but Jacob means to grab by the heel. It's an ankle pick. It's a beautiful classic wrestling move. And when you're wrestling, if you're trying to pull an ankle pick on the guy, you're pressing him down by the wrist, you're pulling his head in tight, and you're pressing him down by the wrist, and you got him bent over. Now, if his wrist is getting pressed down, he's pushing back up with all that he is, and he's trying to pull up, and he's trying to straighten up, because you're trying to press him down. And what you do with an ankle pick is once you get him down with that ankle forward just a little bit, with that leg forward, you just let go of his wrist, and you go down, you grab his ankle, and you flip him. It's a brilliant move because it takes everything that the person is doing and deceives them and causes them to jump right into your trap. And that's what Jacob's name means. It means heel grabber. And we're told that it's because Jacob is wrestling with Esau in the womb. And we've seen Jacob wrestle with Esau for the rest of his life. And we've seen Jacob wrestle with Laban. And we've seen Jacob use deception against Esau, against Isaac, his father, against Laban, his father-in-law. We've seen Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver, the guy who loves to wrestle and loves to use the ankle pick. And now Jacob confesses. He owns it. My name is Jacob. I am a deceiver. Jacob owns who he is before the Lord. And it is not until Jacob owns his character. It is not until Jacob confesses his character. I am a deceiver. What is your name? My name is Deceiver. At that point, God says, your name is Israel. Oh, beloved, hear in the power of God a voice that speaks into death and brings life. The one who finally acknowledges, I am not self-sufficient and I am a deceiver. And God names him Israel. The name itself is a double entendre. It means both the one who wrestles against God. It also means the one for whom God wrestles. It means both. Both wrestling against God and God wrestling for us. Brings us to a question. Jacob comes to this point in his life where he wrestles. He is engaged by God. In this great wrestling match, he's engaged by God in the darkest night, the darkest hour of his life. And he's called to wrestle against God. How on earth can you or I or Jacob or anybody else be expected to wrestle? To wrestle against Almighty God. How can you or I be expected to put up any resistance at all to the one who breathes and the mountains melt like wax? To the one enthroned in the heavens, whose glory fills the earth. How can you and I wrestle against him? To put it more practically, If God strikes out at you at the point of your health, takes from you your health, takes from you your job, if God pens you under that intense fear of living Christian lives, a Christian witness in a hostile world, if God throws you back with a sense of the weight of your own sinfulness and lack of holiness, if God has got these moves, how on earth are you to offer any resistance at all? How are you and I to stand up? John Calvin, commenting on this passage, says this: "We do not fight against him except by his own power and with his own weapons. For he, having challenged us to this contest, at the same time furnishes us with the means of resistance, so that he both fights against us and for us." Beloved, life is going to hit you between the eyes. It's going to hit you in ways that you don't like. Your health is going to be taken. Your job is going to be taken. Your reputation is going to be taken. Your security is going to be taken. And every one of those things is going to be a gift of God. Because without that, you will go straight to hell believing, like the rich man, that you're a self-made man, that you can straighten it out on your own, that just a little harder work, just a little more money, just a little better this and a little better that. And it's not until your hip is put out of joint, it is not until God reveals to you your name, and it is not until you receive from him that blessing of the tools by which you wrestle against him, that you and I can know the power, the beauty, the joy of the Christian life. God doesn't promise you healthiness. He doesn't promise you job security. He doesn't promise you friends. He does promise that everything will work together for good to them that call him, that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And it is in that wrestling that he both wrestles against you and he wrestles for you. He gives to you, beloved, both the adversity and the means by which to conquer. The means of his grace, his word, knowing that there is an end story, knowing that you and I are not just cast screaming into the void, thrown out into the world to deal with it as we best can. As Paul says, if you're just thrown out into the world to deal with it as best you can, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But you and I are given the end of the story. We're given the promise of God's people, the promise of heaven, the promise of that new name. In prayer, God invites us to come and wrestle with Him one-on-one, to bring to Him our fears, our joys, our petitions, to bring to Him our very selves. Do you not think He knows already what you need? Do you not think that He already knows and has ordained all things? Why does He call you to pray? Because He loves to wrestle. He loves for you to wrestle with Him. Because in that, beloved, you will know Him better. You will be stronger in your walk with Him. And He gives to you those means of grace to strengthen you in your pilgrim journey. He gives to you the Sabbath day. This day is a day of rest. We can step away from all those things that attack our sense of identity and purpose. All those things that would seek to separate us from God, we can step away and say, not today. Today I'm God's. God is mine. I'm going to take that strength into tomorrow. He gives to you and me the grace of the church. Consider for a moment, how many people have you heard say, maybe you haven't heard many, I know I've heard it, I go to someone who's dropped off, isn't coming around church as often, and I go to him and I say, what's up? Is it the preaching? No, preaching's great. Is it the music? No, music's fine. Did I say something that offended? No, nobody's done it. What's the matter? You know, everybody seems to have their act together. And when I come in, I feel like such a hypocrite. I feel like such a poser. Because everybody else is okay. Everybody else seems to be pretty good. And I just don't fit. I'm almost afraid to ask this question. Let me assure you, if you do this, you will get called out. So maybe that's a But would everybody who believes that they are okay, that they're good, everybody who believes that they got it together and they're cruising just fine in their Christian walk, everybody who believes that life is good and they've got nothing but counsel and wisdom to give to others, would you please raise your hand? Beloved, look around. We're pilgrims on a pilgrim journey, and God gives to us each other. Each other to walk alongside and to encourage and to pray and to be our help. That's why the church, that's why it's not just you and Jesus. Because Jesus has saved you into the church. He's brought you into a community of people who are trying and are falling and are getting up. And you know why? Because they're not self-sufficient either. But they've got God's mark on them just like you do. And they have that new name placed upon them just like you do. And so, beloved, weary wrestler, would you come? Find your victory in the wrestling match, in the very means that He gives to you, His means of grace. Would you come like Jacob? Cling to Him and say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Because, beloved, God did. He blessed Jacob. And He blesses you.